So again, my idea as for this retreat was to is really to walk along in the footsteps of Mary, and to really because it is in her footsteps and in her perspective that we are ultimately led to Jesus. And so again, it was just such a beautiful experience being in the Holy Land and just being able to realize that these are the places that she went to, you know, and to think about, you know, maybe she stood on this rock, maybe her feet touched this path, you know, that I'm on now. Maybe she stood by the shore here and looked out over the Sea of Galilee, you know, maybe you know, I don't know what things were like at the time of in the Roman times, but, you know, there's some resorts there. You know, maybe they took a family vacation down to the Sea of Galilee. I don't know, you know, maybe they're swimming in the water. You know, it was really, but just one of the beautiful things about it is it really, really, I think, just helped to, in a certain sense, I would say, to humanize the Holy Family in a little bit, because, you know, a lot of times our images of, you know, whether it be Jesus or Mary or St. Joseph or whoever, you know, we have kind of the image of a statue in our head, you know, of, you know, very holy. But this, I mean, you kind of get a little bit more of the feel of the flavor of, you know, what was it like? You know, what were they like? And so, but I think I think that's important for us to, in order for us to be able to understand the spirituality of Saint Louis Marie de Montfort, of this idea of this total consecration to Jesus through Mary, because that faith of Mary, it wasn't something static, but it was this dynamic relationship that she had with her son and that we now share in and through her with Jesus. And so it's not something that we have to be afraid of, but it's really being a part of that relationship and understanding how Mary fits into our spiritual relationship with Jesus is something that can really help deepen that relationship and help us to really to grow in holiness. And so this talk, I would focus on this wedding feast at Cana. And we had the opportunity to go up to Cana in Galilee. And Cana in Galilee is situated about 8.5 miles from Nazareth. So if you kind of put that journey into context, our guide was telling us that the average donkey will, which they always traveled with, because, you know, you got food, clothing, you got your water, and so they'd pack up a donkey. That was their pack animal of choice, and so they'd pack up their donkey. The average donkey would grow, what was it, Dottie? 22? I think it was 22 kilometers. And 22 kilometers is about, I think it's about 14 miles. About 14 or 15 miles, okay? So that's what your average donkey. And when your donkey gets to their limit, then they stop, and you can't make them go. They just lay down, and that's where you have to camp for the night or whatever. So putting this in context, this would have been about a half a day donkey journey, okay? It wasn't terribly far away from Nazareth, and so they go up to this wedding feast. And in Cana, some of the places that you visit in the Holy Land, they're our guide, he was one of the beautiful things. If you ever go to the Holy Land, the couple things: make sure that you have a Christian guide. Okay, that I think is really essential for the experience, because they can give you kind of the our guide. He was really excellent, because he also had like a theology degree. And so he was able to incorporate the scripture, the church tradition, the local traditions, and then even like devotional practices that we have, like the rosary and things like that. He was able to really incorporate them all into one beautiful experience and presentation for us. But when he would point out certain places, he would say, this is where this happened. You know, like Mount Tabor, you know, where the transfiguration took place. You know, that's been there forever. Everybody knows that's where it happened, you know. But there's other places where they're not, they know that it happened somewhere around there, but they're not sure of the exact spot. And that's the wedding feast at Cana. So they have a church that they think is probably in the neighborhood of where that took place, but they're not 100% sure of exactly where the miracle itself took place. That's kind of been lost into antiquity. But other places are saying it happened right here, you know, where Jesus ate fish with the apostles. It's like, this is the rock. This is where it happened. And so that was kind of neat to hear him say that. So we went to this church, and they had some of the examples of the ones that they had. I think they were oil jars. I don't think they were water jars, but they were these big, huge stone things, you know, that would have been containers. And so you kind of start to get those images in your mind. And so just to kind of put this in context for us, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Okay, so, all right, this is going to seem kind of like a mess at first, but it'll all tie together nicely. So putting this in context with what we talked about last night from the Annunciation, and remember, for St. Louis Marie de Montfort, that moment of the Annunciation is really one of the most important moments, because there you have tied together that mystery of Jesus and the mystery of Mary, and really that cooperation that the Blessed Mother gives. And so when you start to when we start to look at this relationship that yes, and may it be done unto me according to your word, and how Mary is responding to the word of God. Mary is in a certain sense, she's responding, she's being receptive to the word of God. So this, So when we think about that acceptance or the receptivity, or in other words, allowing ourselves to be loved and entrusting ourselves to someone else, this is really characteristic of almost a spousal type relationship. Okay, and so when St. John Paul II, what he said was marriage. That we see here in the wedding feast of Cana, marriage is he calls it, in a certain sense, the primordial sacrament, meaning that in a certain sense it becomes a kind of the archetype for this encounter that we are called to have with all of the other sacraments. And so in this wedding feast of Cana, and when we were at Cana in Galilee, that was one of the things that I was reflecting on with our pilgrims, was this idea of a wedding. So you have here this wedding. What do you have when you have a wedding? You have a bridegroom. You have a bride. What do? They give their consent, that mutual self-giving. They give that mutual consent to one another. So that in Catholic terms, it's really beautiful, because in Catholic terms, in marriage, the priest is not the minister of the sacrament of marriage. The couple themselves give that sacrament in that self-giving. They give that sacrament to one another. The priest is just there as the witness of the church. But that mutual gift of self, that consent, that is ultimately then consummated physically, that's at the root of what marriage is. And so at the wedding feast of Cana, and Blessed Mother, you know, she comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, son, you know that they don't have any wine?" Jesus is like, "So what? It's not my problem." There's an ancient Polish proverb, "Not my circus, not my monkeys." You know, basically that's what Jesus is kind of saying here. "This isn't my circus. These aren't my monkeys. This isn't not my time." But his mother says, in that loving way, in that complete and humble submission to the will of God, "Do whatever he tells you. If he doesn't tell you to do anything, don't do anything. If he tells you to do something," but she has confidence in her love for him. And it is through that love that elicits this response of Jesus transforming this water into wine. And so, in Jesus providing this wine for the feast, is really prefiguring his role as the bridegroom. Because who does the master of the ceremony go? Who provided the wine for the feast? Who does he go to? He goes to the bridegroom. How come you save the good stuff for last? So Jesus, and Jesus has all these parables about the feast, and a lot of them have to do with the wedding feast. So who is the bridegroom? Well, Jesus himself, because he is the one that is going. Okay, so where do we... So who then is the bride? Well, if you go to Ephesians 5:21-33, St. Paul sets up this beautiful marriage analogy, talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And so in this, so Jesus as the bridegroom is the manifestation of what that total self-giving looks like, gives himself to the bride. And we see that visibly manifested most especially upon the cross. Jesus pours out everything of who he is, everything of what he has. He gives it all. He pours it out. This is what we mean when we talk about love. in a truly Christian context. You know, we use love in a lot of different ways. I love pizza. I love ice cream. Cold Stone. You know, I love my parents. But that love that of the bridegroom. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How does the bridegroom love his bride? He gives everything of who he has. Everything he has, everything he is, he gives it to her. Until there's nothing left to give. So the church, on her part, she receives, she accepts this gift of love. Because in a certain sense, there's a challenge for us as members of the church, of those of us that are members and that make up the church, is because Jesus' gift of love is infinite because he's God. But this is where we have to, in a certain sense, reorient our understanding of what love is. Remember when we talked about the enunciation of that idea of accepting our identity, of accepting the reality of who we are, of accepting the love of God, that unconditional love. Allowing ourselves to be loved. What we call, Pope John Paul II would call active receptivity. And this is hard for us because a lot of times we think about loving in terms of an equal exchange. An exchange of, you know, for what do we do at Christmas, you know, in our family? We do a gift exchange. So what do we say? Okay, $20, $25. Why? So that the gifts will roughly have equal value. Because we're not comfortable with inequality. A friend of mine who's a priest, he told me the story one time of his dad was inspired to buy his mom like something really nice for, it was like a piece of jewelry, a necklace or a ring or something like that. And it was really expensive for Christmas. And his mom like got him like something like socks. You know, it was like there was a huge inequality in the value of the gifts. So they exchanged gifts and she's like, she was really embarrassed. So what did she do? You know, like a month or two later when it was his dad's birthday, she goes out and buys him a TV of approximately the same value as the gift that she had gotten. So then they were even again. With God, it can't be like that. There's no way, there's nothing, even if you add up all of our love, it's not going to be equal to his love. And Jesus knows that. So what does he want? He wants us to accept, to receive the gift of love. To allow ourselves to be loved. To allow him to take away our sins. Being loved it's not an easy thing sometimes. You know, I told you about my own experience of just really experiencing God's love in a very profound way, that unconditional love. Knowing that I don't deserve it. But I can't make him not love me. It's who he is. He is love. I often tell you, if you've heard me talk before, you probably heard me tell this story. But again, it helps us, I think, understand that idea of receptivity of love. And when normally when I change the oil in my car, I usually do it up at St. Benedict's area of a garage, and they have some ramps and that are a little bit scary because you have to kind of get a little bit of run at them and it kind of pops you up and you might go over the edge. Usually I stop in time. But so every once in a while I'll go home and I'll change my oil there, and because Dad's got a little bit bigger shop and the ramps are not quite as treacherous. And so a while back I went home and I was getting ready to change the oil in my car, and Dad came over to the shop with me and and so I get the oil pan out. I drive the car up the ramps, get out the oil pan, get on the creeper, start getting ready to roll underneath the car. My dad's 77 this year, but he's had for the last number of years he's had Parkinson's. And Parkinson's is a disease that affects your mobility. It affects your muscles. It causes you to kind of be all tightened up, and you know he's kind of stooped over and he shuffles now when he walks. And it's hard for him to get around. And so I'm getting ready, and he says to me, he's like, "No, Mark, I'll do it." I was like, "That's okay, Dad. And I'm 40-some years old, you know." It's like, I can change my, you know. He said, "No, you got to celebrate Mass. You know, you don't want to get that oil under your fingernails, you know." I'm like, okay. But what I learned a long time ago is that sometimes you have to let people love you. And although it would have been easier, it would have been faster, I could have done it myself. In that moment, I really felt compelled to allow my dad to love me. And it was painful to watch him get down on the ground and it just, you know, just, you know, because he's had, you know, two new hips, two new knees put in, you know, snap, crackle, pop when he gets about down here, loses his balance, thud. It's like, I'm okay. And so as we stand as the bride, and what Mary shows us in that moment of the Annunciation, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word," that acceptance of the gift of love is part of that total self-giving of to Jesus through Mary. Is that's what Mary shows us, is how to be receptive. And Mary enables our receptivity in love to Jesus. So that as Mary says yes to the incarnation, as Mary says yes to Jesus, she opens up that yes for all of us, so that we can be taken up in her yes and entrusted to the love of Jesus. So that we can receive. You know, when we celebrate Mass and we come up for communion, we receive the body of Christ. And in that total giving of self and in that receptivity of love, it's generative. It generates new life. We think about all the children of God that are generated through that holy exchange of love, that spousal love. And so as the visible reveals the invisible, then Jesus has set up marriage as the sacrament of God's love. To be the place where we can go, where we are able to see what that love looks like. So in the total giving of self of the husband and the receptivity of that love of the wife, what does it do? It generates new life. This mode of loving, it's actually written into our human bodies. We are incarnate love. And that gift of marital love, the husband gives himself to his wife. The wife receives that gift even into her own body. Total giving, active reception. What does it do? Generates visibly new life. Incidentally, this is a complete aside, but this is why the church teaches us that the contraception violates that sign of marriage. Because what is the husband saying? He says, I give everything to you except for the gift of my fertility. I receive everything from you except the gift of your fertility. Not giving, not receiving, not fruitful. The contraceptive becomes a visible sign of that not giving, in that refusal of the gift. But Jesus' gift is not partial. He doesn't say, I love you except for. He says, I give everything to you. And Mary says, I receive everything in love. May it be done unto me according to your word. And so this image and this model of loving and this image of model of spousal love, of total self-giving, of receptivity of love, and of going forth in fruitfulness becomes the visible sign of married love, but it also becomes an incarnate in married love, being a reflection of that. But it also, even if you think about God as a relationship of love, because we are created in the image and likeness of God. And I'm not projecting sexual differences back upon God. But if you think about it, what do we pray in the Creed every week? God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and not made. The Father gives himself. He is the origin and source of the Trinity. He is the total outpouring of love, of infinite love. And that love is so complete, is so total. It generates a new person. The Son receives, he is begotten of the Father, not in time. The Father did not exist before the Son, but the Father possesses the divine nature as giving of love. The Son possesses it as received love. Total giving of self, complete receptivity of love. And the going forth in love between the Father and the Son of that total self-giving, it generates new life. So you have giving, receiving, and a going forth in fruitfulness. Jesus, the church, giving, receiving, going forth in fruitfulness in the children of God. Husband, wife, giving, receiving, going forth in the fruitfulness of children in the family of God. And so we, as members of the church, we stand in that bridal relationship to Jesus. Because Jesus wants to give himself to us completely. Where does he do that? Where do you receive the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of Jesus Christ? It's in the Eucharist. We stand as a bride ready to receive the gift of love of Jesus. Because when we have received that gift of love, and as we entrust ourselves to him, we become fruitful. Because we become a living sign of love in the world. We become generative. Maybe it's in our own children, but maybe not. Because when we can go out and share God's love with others, and when another comes to the faith, when another comes back to the sacrament to receive God's life, we are generative. When we show compassion to others, when we place God's love in places where it has not been before, we become generative through the power of God's love. We become receptive to his gift of love. Just as Mary was. So the total consecration, that total surrendering to Jesus through Mary, and maybe even in Mary, as we can say, because it's in her yes that we respond to the word. Because it is in her yes that ultimately we are first generated. We are given life in love, spiritual love, supernatural love. We become the children of God. And then as we grow, and as we make that decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and as we stand in relationship to the bridegroom, and as we say, as the church, as we say yes to him, again, it is that same yes that generated that life in us, that now we respond with our own yes to him. May it be done unto me according to your word. So that relationship of love, a relationship is exactly that. It's a relationship of love. Our faith is not about do this and don't do that. Those things, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't follow the rules or follow the commandments. I mean, because obviously some of those things are given to us because they are violations of love. But if we don't have that understanding that love is the most important thing, that love is the reason for our existence, that love gives meaning to our life, and it is only through Jesus that we come to know truly how much we are loved. And it is only in and through Jesus and Mary's response that we come to know how to love, that we come to know how to be loved, how to accept the gift of love, how to be generative in love. That's ultimately what the total consecration is about. It's not about a bunch of prayers that we pray. Okay, check that off the list. Okay, what's next? Give me something else even harder. You know, I don't know how many times I've done the consecration. I don't think I've ever, like, I've always, like, missed a day, you know. It's like, I suppose all those times didn't count. The love of the bridegroom manifested first at Cana, consummated on the cross. It is that love of the bridegroom that ultimately enables us then to be given new life, first of all, to be generated in spiritual life, but then for us to take our place within the church. And one of the cool things about, you know, and we, in terms of generativity, we all have that special place, but in terms of the sacrament of holy orders, and this is why it's really important to pray for our priests. Because in a certain sense, as a priest, you can contracept in terms of that, because you stand in persona Christi Capitas, in the place of Christ, in the person of Christ, the head. As a priest gives new life, how do I do that most especially? Well, through the sacraments, in giving the Eucharist to the church, giving Jesus sacramentally to the church, in baptizing, in giving new life in the confessional, being generative. But just as in marriage, you can say, I give myself except for, just as in marriage, you can have a person that is selfish, just as in marriage that you have a person that will not be receptive, you can do that in the priesthood as well. So it's important for us to pray for our priests that they will be generative. There will be that visible sign of that outpouring of Christ to his beloved spouse, the church. That they will give of themselves until there's nothing left to give. So this model of loving that we see in and through the writings of St. John Paul II and of St. Louis Marie de Montfort, this idea of being totally yours, that was the motto, totus tuus, is the Episcopal motto of John Paul II, totally yours. That idea of belonging, the idea of being loved, more than ideas, but realities, spiritual realities. The places within us are true spiritual identity. So as we walk in the footsteps of Mary, and as we go to that wedding feast of Cana, what Jesus does there is revelatory. Because when he announces him as the bridegroom of the new covenant, and when he provides the wine, I love that prayer, that Anima Christi, blood of Christ, inebriate me. It's through the blood of the new covenant, the wine of the new covenant, that we become inebriated, not with alcohol, become intoxicated with his spirit. There's a book, I can't remember who wrote it, I think, I don't know if it's Suarez or Sanchez, or I can't remember what his name is. He's a priest from Spain. He talks, it's called The Sober Intoxication of the Spirit. That's what it means to be loved. That's what it means to be transformed in and through loved, to accept that gift of love and to entrust ourselves to him. So in the Legion, what do we pray? We pray really that prayer of Mary. And this is the prayer of total consecration. Just as a bride says to the bridegroom, I am all yours, and all that I have is yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.